With that, we focus in on Thanksgiving. I wanted us to be able to take a look at Psalm 138. So if you have your copy of the scriptures, Psalm 138 will be our text today. And as we work through that, but before we do that, would ask that you join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before you and we offer hearts of thanksgiving, knowing that you are the one who has delivered us, just as you delivered Israel through the Exodus and into the Promised Land. Lord, that Exodus that took place in our life was when you brought us from our bondage and captivity to sin, and you delivered us and brought us out into this world to be a people who would offer you worship and thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that you promise us that you will complete the work that you began, that you will usher us into the Promised Land one day, that we will reign with you in the new heavens and the new earth. But until then, Lord, would you help us to be a people who are marked by giving thanks to you. In a world that seems to forget about being thankful, where everything is about being entitled, where everyone feels like they're owed something, Father, what we owe to you are hearts and lives dedicated and giving thanks to you. And may that be something that we do in as encouragement to our brothers and sisters, but also because it brings us the ultimate response that we need in our hearts, and that is to glorify you and to rest in you. And this we give thanksgiving to your name through Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 138. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give thanks to you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his promise for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Now, this psalm naturally divides into three portions. First is the expression of thanksgiving that we see David giving in verses 1 through 3. And then there is an expansion of thanksgiving in verses 4 through 6. If you notice, the first portion is David as an individual. And then as we move into verses 4 through 6, that expands outward to cover the globe and also to include kings and rulers. And then there is the exaltation of thanksgiving in verses 7 and 8. So let's begin in verses 1 through 3 with the expression of thanksgiving. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Now, just as King David here is going to give thanks, we are invited as individuals, as God's children, to give thanks to him. But we need to be intentional. It's exactly how King David lived his life. Notice he says, I will. See, we need to be intentional. There needs to be a volitional aspect to what we do about praising God. It's really not natural for us of our flesh and even the fighting of indwelling flesh for us to want to be thankful to God. We, especially here in America, tend to believe that offering thanks to someone is quite an inferior thing to do. Somehow you just expect that what they're going to do for you, they do because, well, actually, you deserve it, right? And that's really not the case, especially when we're looking at thanksgiving to God. We don't deserve the grace and the mercy that he gives to us, but we do volitionally need to make a choice to be intentional about our praise to God. David praises here in this psalm in the midst of his troubles. Like, he's offering this in the midst of a hard time that he's going through in life. We know that from verse 7. His enemy's wrath is upon him. And in the face of this trouble, no matter what, he says, I will give thanks to the Lord. Therefore, we too should give thanks. And there are a few ways that we need to be giving thanks. I think a few ways that David himself gave thanks. One is that he gave his thanks earnestly. He says, with all my heart, from the depths of his soul. That's where he's crying out with this thankfulness to God. He gave fervently. I will sing praises. He sang aloud. Do you do that? I know that a lot of times we're raised in an environment where people highly value their so-called quiet time. I want to encourage you in your quiet time, if you're not a person who would naturally sing, sing. Sing the songs that we sing corporately. Sing those throughout the week, right? Grab a hymnal. Everyone here in the congregation has a hymnal. Grab a hymnal and sing the songs to the Lord. It's an amazing thing how God's wired us in that the singing of things kind of comes out of a different portion of our brain. And in doing so, we are offering more of ourselves to God as we sing those praises. Do you have a song of praise that you offer to God? Is there one or two, three songs that actually for you really help to invigorate your desire to earnestly and to fervently sing praise to God from the depths of the soul of who you are? One of the great signs of Christian maturity is this idea of thankfulness. And singing can be a part of the way that we thank God. We do that each week here together. Not only that, but we should give thanks supremely. We see this in this idea that David's going to do this before the gods. Notice that's a little G. And which gods would these have been? Well, the pagan rulers definitely themselves would have been the other gods that David is speaking of, the Canaanite rulers, but also the pagan gods themselves. David is extolling the one true God, Yahweh, the Lord. Notice in this text, we're going to see at least six times, I think maybe seven, where you in the font in your English text is capitalized, Lord, right? It's the name Yahweh. It's the covenant-keeping name of God. This whole backbone of this whole psalm is in relation to Yahweh, who is the one who has steadfast love and keeps his covenant with his people. Therefore, he is the God that reigns supreme over all the other gods. In the presence of these gods who may have been carved out of wood or stone, they're deaf, they're dumb, they're blind, as the prophets tell us. David is extolling Yahweh. He's extolling the supreme God, the one who has revealed himself in the scriptures as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And also we need to give thanks humbly. Verse 2, I will bow down humbly. That's definitely not one of the things that we tend to be doing much of these days as modern day people. You know that at least once a quarter we put out the kneelers for our time of intercession. Maybe that's a good reminder for you that the proper posture, right, for a Christian is when they're on their knees, right? It says something about us when we have to bend our knees and we have to get down to a lower position than we normally do. I'm not trying to elevate form above anything. I'm just trying to say you and I live in a physical world and some physical things that we do impact us a little more than other. And David knew that as he would approach the temple, that he would do so humbly, face down. The posture of your soul in lowliness and humility before God. And humility really isn't an easy option for us, right? I keep harping on that because I think that sometimes we're a little oblivious to it, right? And many of us, the Lord has granted us such great lives that it's very few times that we even have to think that what we have is something that's usually a gift from the Lord. So therefore, why might it be hard for us to be thankful to God? Well, maybe one reason that we don't offer thanksgiving more is because we tend not to humble ourselves before the Lord. So much of our so-called worship today is so celebratory and exalting that we tend not to think about what it means to be brought down low. But here David knows that. Here David realizes that there's no letter I in thankfulness. Thankfulness is directed to another. Have you ever wondered about that? We're coming up on our Thanksgiving season. out of naturally who we are because of what God's done in our lives, we're going to offer thanks to God. We know that the gifts that he's given us come from his hand. Have you ever wondered, what does the atheist do? Like, who do they thank? They either thank themselves, right? The nebulous, vast universe, do they offer thanks to the universe for giving them something? Thankfulness is always directed toward another person. And in this sense, our thankfulness is directed towards God. Christians are the ones who can truly give thanks because you know who God is. You know who you are thanking. You know where your daily bread comes from. You know where your breath comes from. And each person in this room right now is breathing because God has given that breath to you. And if you wake up tomorrow, it's because God's giving that to you as a gift. We see this kind of theocentric affirmation about God being the source of all things in verse 2. I will give thanks to your name. This name represents the totality of God, his character, his personhood, his nature. The name says something about who he is. And this is Yahweh. This is the Lord. This is the covenant-keeping of God. And according to this psalm, there are two attributes for which we must give thanks, which we need to give thanks, which the psalm tells us to give thanks for. And that is, first, his steadfast love, his loving kindness. That's his hesed, right? I press in on that word every time we come into the scriptures. This is one of those words that you need to have in your thinking, right? Because God gave it to us. And he's always pressing in on this hesed, this covenant love. This love that he gives to you in Christ that is not conditioned upon who you are in and of yourself. It's unending. It's never ceasing. It doesn't change. It doesn't ebb and flow. It's a constant push of love in your direction that, well, honestly, you can't resist. Right? It's irresistible. It's this unconditional love that he has toward you in Christ. His love is unending, according to verse 8. His love will never be removed, diminished, or revoked. He loves you perfectly because you are in union with Christ. He loves you enough to make you into the image of his Son. His Son is the greatest expression of himself that we had here on this earth, and he's conforming you to that same image as his child. God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. He's lavished his goodness upon us, unending, pouring out upon us. See, that's his disposition towards you as a child of God. So that first attribute, attribute of God was his faithful covenant, steadfast love that he gives. The second is actually truth. Truth, or maybe your text says faithfulness. Verses 2 and 8 reference this. Everything God communicates to us is true. It's real. He never misinterprets himself or the future or his word. All his promises are trustworthy. All his actions towards us are amen in Christ. Continuing in verse 2, you have magnified your word and name above all else. See, God's truth is magnified and exalted above everything else that exists. This is there's nothing more supreme or trustworthy than God and his word. That's why he gives us his best when he gives us himself in his word. Peter was right when he responded to the Lord who asked him, Peter, what do you say? And Peter says to him, who else has the words that bring eternal life? Only God. Where else could we go, right? Lord, where else could we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. See, we can and are told to call on God in verse 3. It says, on the day I called, you answered me. See, another reason to offer thanks is when we call, he's always there. There's never a busy signal, right? It's not like you got to hang up again and try again because they're not answering, right? He is always there. You are the one that he answers and the one when you are calling out to him. To be sure, God always answers you. Now look, He is good towards us, and in that goodness that He works in and through our lives and the disposition that He gives us, He answers our prayers, but there are times when our prayers aren't always answered the way we want them to be answered. You know, usually we know that there's answered prayer that He said yes to, and there's answered prayer that He said no to. And maybe there's prayers that you're praying and have been praying for a long time because He has said wait. Those are hard, aren't they? You know, when God actually says yes, it is according to His will. But it's also according to His will when He says no. It's also according to His will when He says wait. And we need to thank God when the answer is no, or even when the answer is wait. We need to know that God's growing our faith in Him and in Christ when He gives us those no answers and those wait answers in our prayers. For God is always good to answer, according to verse 3. And when God answers, it makes the strength of your soul increase. This is what God's working into you via Christ. He's strengthening your soul by faith. And you grow more bold in your asking and praising Him when you know that God always answers. Maybe that's been a struggle for some of us in prayer, is that we don't know how God's going to answer us. Maybe the struggle is we actually know how He's going to answer us, right? And we don't want to have to hear it. But the good thing is that He always answers. And you know that you can go in prayer to God and know that He's going to answer you. He will answer you. All right, so we've looked at the expression of thanksgiving, which was very individualistic. It's David in these first three verses. Let's move to the expansion of thanksgiving in verses 4 through 6. Here it's corporate. It moves out from the individual, out to a corporate setting. It's also an eschatological or a prophetic view of the kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth to come. Presently, the pagan kings and presidents do not thank the Lord. But one day they will be thankful for, why? They heard the words of the Lord and sing of the ways of the Lord. Again, it's God's word that brings them to sing of the ways of the Lord. We too look forward to this day when the whole creation, including certain world leaders who have expressed faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they too will bring glory to God. When we lift our thoughts of God and His kingdom, we see that God is supreme. And no matter who you are, even if you're a king, one day you will glorify God. And I promise you, every king or every president or every ruler of every age will glorify God in one of two ways on a day of judgment that comes. They'll either be extolling His name because He's their Savior and they submitted their life and they called upon Christ, or they sought to do things their own way, according to themselves. And they will honor and bring glory to God as He punishes them for taking their life that He gifted to them and running it their own way. But in this case, we see the future kingdom at play, where those kings and those rulers who have looked to Christ, they will be singing praises of who God is. You see, this has a future thrust, and it's a promise that we need to know. And it reminds us that in this life, that what you and I are doing is we're just kind of warming up, right? The things that we're doing now here on this earth regarding the thankfulness and the worship of God, they are warm up for heaven. Let us do now well those things that we will be doing forever. Adoring and praising God. And in heaven, we will finally have a better understanding of who God is and who we are in Christ. But until then, God's disposition towards human is on display. Look at verse 6. For though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly, but the haughty He knows from afar. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, this section, these three verses, really do have a focus on the Lord, on Yahweh. Right? Notice the print that you have there in the text. Three of the seven times that Yahweh, the covenant name of God, is used, they're mentioned in these verses. So it's kind of the heart of the psalm when you start to look at it. God is really the focus. But we're told that the Lord does not turn away those who bow before Him in humble reliance and faith. But the haughty he cast down. The haughty he cast them from his presence. See, God does not relate to the proud as he relates to his own people. He has a different disposition, a different set of actions towards those who are proud and haughty. He opposes the proud and the haughty, but he regards the lowly. This idea of regarding the lowly is the idea that we see over in the Gospel of John, where he tabernacled with us, right? He came to be one of us and to be with us. And the regard that he has for the lowly is that he's with the lowly. And whatever you may be going through as a child of God, he's with you. He's not distanced himself from you, right? But he is with you. David shares with us in this section to praise God now. And we do it now that it will be carried out in the future kingdom. So do not hesitate thanking God now for even your future salvation in Christ. All right, we've had the expression of thanksgiving and the expansion of thanksgiving. Let's look at the exaltation of thanksgiving in verses 7 and 8. You preserve my life. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Now, a transition goes back now. We had the individual that went to the corporate. Now we're back to the individual. Though I walk in trouble, notice a lot of the I's David's in referencing to himself, even though Israel would have sang these psalms, right? It was a kind of a corporate understanding of the individual. David is surrounded by troubles. You see, dear Christian, David reminds us that in this life, you and I are not guaranteed a pain-free life or free of troubles. I mean, Christianity is being presented these days in America as kind of a way that you can escape all the bad stuff and nothing bad will happen to you if you have enough faith. Well, one is that just is not what the Bible teaches. The other is it does away with the fall, and we're all affected by the fall. It does away with the curse that God cursed the earth and cursed man and woman and cattle and bird. It's just a very... Well, let's just say it's a very false gospel at that point, right? We will be called to suffer in this life as Christians. But God is with us, and God gives us wisdom. And you don't have to go out there and try to make yourself a self-martyr. That's not really martyrdom, right? The struggle will come to you. In America, it will come to us. We're not going to have to go find it, right? We will be found. And it's there that we need to be reminded of God's faithfulness. He has acted toward us in the past so that in the present or this future that we're speaking of, that we can still be able to offer praise to him, that we can exalt him. If you're presently struggling, asking God, what in the world is going on? Maybe you feel as though you're far away from God. What should you do? Well, I want you to return to the past. I want you to remember God's faithfulness to you in the past. It's all we've got as humans, right? We're not guaranteed the next breath or tomorrow. So what can we draw off of? If I'm struggling right now in the present, the only thing I've got to do is look back at God's faithfulness from the past. And that's what the psalmist is doing. But we do that with an expectation. We do that with a hope. We rehearse the faithfulness of God from the past. The times he's provided for you financially. He's provided with spiritual strength and hope. And with wisdom to act rightly in tough situations. To go back to what you know about him from past actions that he's performed on your behalf. Usually when we are low in spirits because we're focused on the obstacles and our troubles and the circumstances that are going on around us. We've lost sight in those moments of the faithfulness of God and his blessing to us. See, thankfulness to God brings our perspective back into right focus on who God is and what he's done for us. It helps us to trust him in the future. Notice this in verse 7. Verse 7's future, right? But David is speaking about it as though it's already happened. He speaks of it as though it's already happened. How can he do that? Well, he can do that because he is praising Yahweh. See, Yahweh doesn't change. He doesn't fail. He doesn't say he's going to do something in the future and then not do it. And we find many of these aspects when we read the scripture, these very God-centered promises where the authors themselves know that it's so sure that it's going to happen in the future because it is established in the action of God himself. So when God says he's going to do something, even if he takes 4,000 years or so from the garden all the way up to the time of Christ's coming, he still fulfills his promise, doesn't he? See, God has and God will save. David knows this. David thanks God before he delivers. Do you pick up on that? Before he delivers David from his enemies, David's thanking God for the deliverance. This is a childlike faith, and yet it's a mature faith, is it not? Knowing that God is the one who will keep his promise. He says, God, I thank you for how you will act between me and my enemies. God is the one who saves in this life and the next. Which leads us to verse 8. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. God will. It's divine certainty. You know, we jokingly say there are only a few things in this life that are certain, right? Death and taxes. Well, can I tell you something? Some of us may skirt death. Christ could come back. I can't tell you about the no more tax thing. But I can tell you something you and I can be certain about, and that's God. His actions of the past, his actions of the present, and his actions of the future. We can bank on that. And that's where we need to be placing our trust these days. God will accomplish what concerns your life in Christ and being conformed to his image. Why? Well, the answer is given to us in the verse. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. God returns this idea of steadfast love. This is a bookend idea in this psalm. If you notice, you go back up to verse 2, I believe. There's the steadfast love of God here, and then verse 8, right? All of what's going on in between the psalm is sandwiched between the steadfast love of God, that unconditional love that God has for you in Christ. David returns to God's faithful and covenant love, a reminder that it does not give up or give out. God's faithful covenant love bookends the psalm. And between these bookends is fulfilled because of God's unfailing love. He undergirds all of it from beginning to end in this psalm. Finally, David petitions God, "Do not forget the work of your hands." See, God did not save you to bring you this far to drop you. He didn't invest his son and share his son with dying for the sins of humanity and do so because he's going to take you halfway down the road and then decide, you know what, you're more than I bargained for. I've been working with you for about 55 years now and you still don't get it, right? I think I just want to leave you on the side of the road and I'm going to go on and maybe I can find somebody else that's a little more faithful, right? He doesn't do that. He's vested his name in you, and he will complete the work that he's begun in you. God will never leave or forsake you. Some of me, right? We have a hard time with that. That's not what we've seen patterned in our relationships in this world. And when God says, I don't leave you and I won't forsake you, we're like, I know you say that, right? But we need to understand why he says that to us. It's not based upon how good we are. It's not based upon whether we're getting it right. Oh, the Lord knows any given time of any part of the day that we're not getting it right. But he doesn't leave you or forsake you because of the unfailing love that he has for you, because you are in Christ and sealed with his Spirit. He cannot deny himself. He can't deny the Son. He can't deny the Spirit. He can't deny himself. That's why you and I know that his love is there for us and that he will never leave us or forsake us. He has promised. He has promised and he fulfills that which he promises. Yahweh, the Lord, is in control. You and I need to keep trusting him. Stay close to him. Keep trusting his word. Keep serving him. And he will accomplish what concerns you in his perfect will and time. He is the God who will walk with you through this life. He will provide for your needs through Christ. God is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. You and I offer thanks and praise to God, who is with us and who inhabits the praises of his people. May we be a people who are filled with the praise of God, that we be thankful to him for his mighty works and for his work in our lives. The God who pulled us from the mire of sin and death and set us upon the firm rock of Christ and eternal life. The God who does not withhold any good gifts from us and who delivers us for the praise of his glory. This is the covenant-keeping God, fully trustworthy, and the God whose love never fails and never changes toward us. This is the Lord. This is the Lord whom we offer our thankful praise. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that you would remind us this morning of your faithfulness, that you are unchanging, that you are fully trustworthy, that you are the God who establishes us in your Son. Lord, would you help us to see and to be thankful? Lord, would you help us to see in those areas where we've had poor models for true love? Lord, would you remove those thoughts and would you replace in our minds the true reality of the promise of who you are, that you never leave or forsake us? Lord, would you help us to be a people who throughout our lives and even to the end of our lives can have this refrain upon our lips: great is thy faithfulness. Amen.